Jesus died for mankind. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for me. These are statements that we use all the time. In fact, so powerful statements they are in many ways what brought us here this morning. Jesus died for us. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for me? I think that's one of the pieces of wisdom, the reasons, wise reasons why we are instructed to meet every first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to sit around His table and to reflect on His suffering, because there is always something to learn about the sufferings of Jesus. There's always something that we can gain from thinking about Jesus' death, that He died for you and for me. And I hope that our time together this morning will help us in that endeavor as well. Open your Bible, if you have it, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, the same place where we were just a few minutes ago when Robert read for us. And we're going to read the same verses, starting in chapter 1, verse 24, down to chapter 2, verse 5. And I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. It's good to have everybody here. It looks like there are several visiting and some family in town of folks here, and maybe other people passing through. Whatever it is that has brought you here, we're glad that you made the effort to worship with us and hope that you'll stick around and we can get to know you a little bit. And if there's any need that you have, especially if you have a spiritual need, a need in your relationship with God, we'd love to be able to help you with that. Let us know if there's something we can do for you. Let's read together in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting in verse 24, as we think about the sufferings of Christ and what that means for us, His people. Paul says in Colossians 1, 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Paul is writing this letter, as we've said before, to a group of Christians that he's actually never been with in person. But he's heard about them through his fellow worker Epaphras, and it seems as if one of the things that he's heard is that there is false teaching threatening this congregation. There are misinterpretations, misunderstandings, twistings of the message of Christ that is infiltrating this group of Christians. And Paul wants them to be on the defensive to guard against these false teachers. And so he opens up by addressing the core issue in chapter 1, which is Jesus Himself. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is the fullness of God, that Jesus is the fullness of man, and through Jesus, God has accomplished this great work of salvation. And so the Christians need to understand the nature of Jesus so that they can distinguish in these counterfeit teachings of Jesus. But here, as chapter 1 closes into the beginning of chapter 2, Paul does something that he does in other letters as well, where he then shifts to talk about himself and his relationship with that salvation in Jesus, and his ministry in taking this message to the world. Now, in other letters, he might talk about his personal relationship with the Christians he's writing to. But here again, Paul has never met them, and so he talks more generally about his place and his work in the kingdom of God. And he says something. I don't know if you caught this or if this stood out to you. He says something in verse 24 that I think is confusing, one, and two, shocking that Paul would say this when you start to think about the implications of the words he uses. Did you notice in chapter 1, verse 24, that Paul said that what he's doing is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What in the world does that mean? It leaves the implication that there's something lacking. Well, it's not an implication, he says it. That there's something lacking in Christ's afflictions, right? All of Christ's sufferings and that there's something missing? That's shocking enough on its own. But then for Paul to be so presumptuous to say, and I'm the one filling it up, right? Christ didn't get there, right? Maybe, he's saying. There's something lacking in what Christ did, and I'm the one that's going to complete it. I'm going to finish it. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, we want to use that statement as a jumping off point for our lesson today. What we're going to do is we're going to work through this passage, thinking about this idea, fulfilling Christ's sufferings. First, we'll look at Christ's sufferings, what he accomplished. Then we'll look at the next section, which deals with Paul's ministry, preaching of that message of what Christ accomplished. And then, thirdly, we'll look at chapter 2, the first few verses of that, and think about what that means for Christians that are reading this letter. And then we'll finish with a few questions to ask ourselves to see what our response is and what it should be to the sufferings of Jesus. And if there's any way in which we, in ourselves, fulfill Christ's sufferings. So let's look at this text together and think about what Paul is talking about when he talks about fulfilling the sufferings of Christ. Well, first of all, I'll point your attention to the verses right before this. When Paul was talking about the sufferings of Jesus, Paul says that Jesus suffered in order to reconcile the world to God, to reconcile us to God. Notice in verse 19, when Paul says that in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then he says in verse 21, that you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice here as Paul concludes his discussion about Jesus, he makes two references to the sufferings, to the death of Jesus on the cross. The first is in verse 20 when he talks about the blood. Right, when you think of blood, that image evokes everything from the cross and Jesus' sufferings and his death. And then in verse 22, he talks about Jesus' death. Again, another word referring to the sufferings of Jesus. And you notice that in both of these verses, that image of Jesus' death is connected to the idea of reconciliation. That's what Jesus died for, to bring reconciliation. In verse 20, he talks about making peace by the blood of the cross, to reconcile all things to himself. There is this separation all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 between God and man because of man's sin. And Jesus' death was to reconcile God and man, to make peace between them. And in verse 21 and following, Paul takes that large idea of Jesus dying to reconcile mankind and applies it to each one of us individually. You were alienated, Paul says. It's not just a problem with humanity that as we look around. This is a problem with me. I was alienated and hostile in mind and evil deeds, but Jesus has reconciled me in his body through his death. Jesus suffered to reconcile us to God. Jesus died to reconcile us to God. And I'll just say, I think this is important to keep in mind as we look at the scripture and think about the story of the Bible. Again, we often say, Jesus died for us. And what do we mean by that? Well, that statement itself can actually mean several different things. And the Bible uses that phrase or that idea in several different ways. On one hand, there's this idea of atonement inherent in that statement, that Jesus died for us, that we were supposed to die, we were the ones guilty, but Jesus died in our place, that he took the punishment, so to speak, for our sin. And so Jesus died for us. But I think when we look at the story of the Bible and how the Bible talks about salvation, there's much more going on than just Jesus dying to take care of our sins. We talk about that a lot, that our sins are taken care of, our sins are washed away, and that's an amazing thing. But the Bible teaches us that really that's just the means to an end. The end goal that God wanted was to have a relationship with us, to bring us into his presence. And he had to take care of our sin because our sin was separating us from him. Your sins, your iniquities, Isaiah 61, is that right, Brian, looking to you? 59? Okay, it's one of those, right? That's one of Brian's, so I looked at him on that. But your sins have separated you from God. And so why does Jesus die for our sins? Well, it's because he wants us, because God wants us to belong to him. So Jesus died not just for us in our place, but Jesus died for us so that we would come to God. And so Jesus suffered, Paul says, to reconcile us to God and to have relationship with him. But then Paul transitions out of the salvation that Jesus brought, the reconciliation that Jesus brought, and says, this is what I became a minister of. This is the work that I joined. This is the message that I started to proclaim. And so in the next few verses, 24 and following, he describes his ministry. He describes the message that he has been charged with taking to the world, which is that all men, Jew and Gentile, would come to Christ and be complete in him. Think about how this goes together, especially as we start to zero in on this idea of filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Jesus died to bring reconciliation between God and man. And so because of that, Paul's mission was to bring all men to Christ. And again, it's reconciliation, and so God is not being selective here and saying, oh, well, it's just this group, and this group's left out. Paul's whole message was, no, this is for everybody. This is a message of reconciling all of man. All have sinned, and so all are called to be reconciled to God. And it's interesting, I don't know all the reasons for this. This is one of the things, it's God's prerogative to do it this way. But thinking about the work of Christ, have you ever thought about this? That really things weren't finished when Jesus died and rose from the dead. When we read the book of Acts, the rest of the story kind of plays out after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Because at first, this message is proclaimed to the Jews, and the Jews are accepted and they're brought in. But then in Acts chapter 10, there's more to the story. And God reveals that it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles only. Now, why does God do it that way? Why does he not just start with Jesus and say, hey, it's for Jews and Gentiles, everybody's in? I don't know why God chose to do it that way. But there is a sense in which, after Jesus' work of salvation, then the apostles, Peter initially, and then specifically Paul, who is chosen to be the apostle for the Gentiles, Paul is entrusted with this task to go and preach the gospel to all creation, including the Gentiles, and to focus on the Gentiles. Now, Paul refers to this as a mystery in this passage, and we've talked about this, or mentioned this a few lessons before. He says in verse 26, this is a mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to his saints. And as he gets closer to that, he talks about the mystery being Christ in you, specifically for Gentiles as well as Jews. And when Paul talks about a mystery, he talks about something that was covered up for a while, but it's now been revealed. And when we think about the Gentiles gaining access into the kingdom of God, we see how this works as a mystery in the Bible story. We can go back now, especially with the benefit of hindsight. We can go back even into the Old Testament and see that all along the way, this was in the mind of God. Remember the initial promise to Abraham. The thing about the promise to Abraham is being that moment that he chooses Abraham's family, chooses the people that will ultimately be called the Israelites. But even in that choosing of Abraham, remember that God told him, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And as you keep going through the Old Testament, you see characters like Rahab and Naaman, right? And these people that are not Israelites that are brought in and that are shown favor, and that show extraordinary faith. And you see passages in the prophets. We saw many of these in the book of Isaiah. You can see this in other prophets as well. These indications that the light of the gospel will shine to all nations. And so this is being hinted at all along, but it's not being made fully known. And even in Jesus' life, he makes clear, well, again, clear in hindsight at least, and maybe should have been clear for the people then, even Jesus himself is saying, look, this is what's coming. A kingdom for all peoples, not just for the Jews, but for all who will submit to the Lord in faith. And so then in the book of Acts, when the cover's pulled off, and we see that this is the plan of God to bring Gentiles into the kingdom, it is a mystery in the sense of it's kind of been covered up all this time. We've had hints of it, but now it's being made known. And so I think maybe in this sense, Paul is filling up what is lacking, that this is what Jesus died for. Jesus died and suffered so that all men would be brought to God. And so Paul fulfills that by making it his aim to go and take the gospel to all men, Jew and Gentile. So that's one sense, I think, in which Paul fills up what is lacking. He's doing exactly what Jesus died for, to reconcile Jew and Gentile to God. But I think there's another sense in which Paul is filling up what is lacking or fulfilling Christ's sufferings, in that in doing this work of ministry, Paul himself is suffering just like Christ did. Did you notice that in this text in verse 24? It says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, you know how great a struggle I have for you. And if you know anything about Paul's life, you know that it was a struggle and that he suffered a lot. And coincidentally, he often suffered for this very thing, for preaching that the gospel was for the Gentiles. Remember like in Acts 22, when he's being arrested, actually saved from the Jewish mob. And, Paul has no fear. He says, well, let me just talk to him, you know, this raging mob that's trying to tear him limb from limb. And he says, well, let me just talk to him, see if I can calm him down a little bit. And so he tells his story about seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he tells about the work that Jesus gave him to do until he gets to the part about Jesus sent me to preach to the Gentiles, and he can't even get another word out. They start throwing dust up in the air and charging after him once again. Paul often suffered at the hands of the Jews for this very message, for this message of reconciliation. But Paul suffered much in the same way Jesus did. He participated in the sufferings of Jesus. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus wanted and said would happen. Remember when Jesus said things like, you follow me, you'll deny yourself, you'll take up your cross and follow me? Remember when Jesus said, the world hates me, it's going to hate you too. Jesus made clear that it wasn't just him suffering, but he suffers to pave the way for his followers to come after him and suffer alongside him. This was meant to invite other people in, to bring other sons to glory, but glory through suffering with Jesus. This is what Jesus intended. He didn't intend for this to be a solo affair. He intended to suffer to bring us in so that Christians would suffer. And we see Paul doing that, suffering, participating in the sufferings of Christ as he fulfills what is lacking. And just one more example of that. Remember in the book of Acts, when the apostles, right at the beginning of the story, are suffering and they're beat by the Jews and threatened not to preach this anymore. Remember what it says, that they left there, stripes on their back, maybe still bleeding. And they what did they do? They said, they rejoiced. that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ, to share in, to participate in, to fulfill the sufferings of Jesus. And so Paul suffered in doing this ministry, fulfilling the sufferings of Christ, to take the gospel to all the world. But the result of that is that Christians now, Jew and Gentile, have been brought into this body, and they are brought in to be one, to be connected. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, he says he struggles for the Christians in Colossae, the Christians in Laodicea. By the way, this is kind of cool from our vantage point reading this. For all those who have not seen me face to face, well, guess who that includes? Well, that includes us, right? Maybe you've seen Paul, I don't know. I haven't. But he says, I'm struggling, I'm striving for everybody who's never even seen me. I'm doing this work for them. And so Paul does this for us, we might say. Why has Paul suffered in this way to carry on this ministry? Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So again, Jesus died for us. Paul suffered through his ministry for us so that we would receive the benefit of this. What did Jesus die for? He died for a body that would be knit together in love. And he died for a body, and Paul gave his life. The other apostles gave their life to pass on a message, the message of the gospel to us, so that we could be built up in that knowledge and wisdom. That's what he says in verse 3. And by the way, this is what's going to be crucial going forward. He talks about he doing all this to bring them the message so that they would be full of knowledge, that they would stand steadfast in the knowledge of the true gospel. Because where he's going next in the rest of chapter 2 is everyone's going to try to convince you otherwise. There's going to be these plausible arguments. There's going to be these false teachers. But you need to stand firm in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ that you've received in the message. And that's what Jesus died for. That's what Paul was ministering for a body of believers that would stand together, join themselves together in love, that their hearts would be encouraged together, and that they would build one another up in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean for us? Again, we are the ones receiving this letter. We are the ones that are benefiting not only from the sufferings of Jesus and his sacrifice, but we're benefiting from the work of Paul and the apostles and others who have ministered that word and brought it to us. What does it mean for us? How are we now in Houston in 2018, how are we to fulfill Christ's sufferings? Well, I want to ask three questions for us to think about, to be introspective about, as we think about how I can fulfill Christ's sufferings. First question I'll ask is, Christ died for me. Am I reconciled to God? Christ died for me. Am I reconciled to God? Each and every one of us here can put ourselves in this position of saying, Christ died for me. But again, as we said earlier, what does that mean? Well, what it means is not only that he was willing to take the punishment for your sins to be forgiven, but he died so that I and that you would come into relationship with God. That's what God desperately wants. That's what Jesus desperately wants, is to reconcile you and me as individuals to him, to have a relationship with him. And so ask yourself that question this morning. Am I reconciled to God? There's a lot that goes into this, of course. We'll see in the next passage in chapter 2 that Paul highlights baptism as the way that we enter into a relationship with God. He talks about being buried with Jesus. Again, think of the idea of fulfilling Christ's sufferings. That's the image of baptism that Paul uses here and in other letters, that we are joining with Christ's death by being buried in baptism to have our sins washed away and to be raised to walk in newness of life. And so in washing away our sins and uniting ourselves with the death of Jesus in baptism, we are reconciled to God, brought into relationship with him. And so Ask yourself, if there's people here that have not been baptized, think about that. Are you reconciled to God? Have your sins been washed away, and are you joined to him through that act? But of course, as any of us can tell you, that is not the end, but just the beginning. And then in being reconciled to God in baptism, we have to ask ourselves, am I drawing nearer and nearer to him? Am I developing, am I cultivating that relationship with him? Again, that's what he wants. He didn't just die to say, okay, your sins are taken care of, they're on me, and just go on doing what you want to do. Our sins are taken away so that we can have a relationship with him, so we can draw nearer and nearer to him. And the more we are reconciled to him, the more we grow in him, being reconciled to him, we grow in knowledge, and we learn through the word, and we draw near, we grow in faith through prayer, and through molding our life in the mold of Jesus Christ himself. We start to think more like Jesus. We start to speak more like Jesus, to act more like him. And so we have to ask ourselves, does this describe me? Am I reconciled to God, and am I growing in relationship with him day after day, year after year? And if I'm looking back on my life and saying, well, I don't really see much of that, then maybe there's work to be done. Christ died for me. Am I reconciled to God? The second question I'll have us ask this morning is, Christ died for all men. Am I sharing the hope of the gospel? This is where the example of Paul, I think, comes into focus. Paul, again, took it upon himself to say, this is the hope of the gospel, and it's my job to proclaim it in all creation. Now, I'll say, of course, that Paul had a special charge from the Lord, and not all of us are the Apostle Paul. You'll remember, and I mentioned this earlier, that Jesus gave him a specific command to say, I'm choosing you as an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's whole life was devoted to traveling all over the world, going place to place, preaching the gospel. And not all of us, in fact, maybe none of us, have that exact charge that Paul was given. So what do we do? Well, throw Paul out. He doesn't count. I don't need to think about his example. Well, no, Paul even still encouraged Christians to learn from his example. Let me say this about Paul. One thing we can learn from him is that what we see with the story on the road to Damascus and how he told that story later and how he writes in his letters about the salvation that he received and that he's preaching to the world, it's very clear that Paul took ownership of what happened to him. Remember, he says in a letter, I think it's in 1 Timothy, that I was the chief of sinners, right? Paul had a very, very firm grasp on what Jesus had done for him. Leave aside that specific calling of being an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul had a very, very clear understanding of the fact that he was the chief of sinners, that he was separated from God, but that through the love, the mercy, the grace of Jesus, he had been reconciled himself to God. And he took that into himself, and he cherished that salvation. And it flowed out of him as he interacted with other people, as he told his story and talked to other people about the salvation that they could have as well. It was a salvation welling up inside of him, pouring out of him to be a blessing to other people. And that, I think, is the lesson, the example we can take from Paul. Now think about the fact that Jesus died for me, but not just for me, but for everybody. And so if I have experienced the love of Christ, if I have experienced the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation with God, then I should be sharing that. And that should be welling up inside of me and coming out in the way that I interact with people, the way that I act, the way I conduct myself around people, and the way that I talk to people as well. But remember the nature of Paul's message, the nature of this salvation that Paul was a minister to take this to the world. The nature of it was that it's for all people. It's a reconciling of all mankind. It's not just a specific group anymore. In Paul's words, it's for the Gentiles and not just for the Jews. And I think this is another way in which we can learn from the example of Paul, to get in our brains that Jesus died for all men. And nobody's excluded from that. maybe we are tempted sometimes to think or to maybe even subconsciously carry ourselves as if it's just really a select group of people that the gospel is for. Typically, it ends up being people like us, right? We kind of go around thinking like, well, the people that are like me are the people that the gospel is for. Or maybe we think, you know, the gospel is an American thing. It's for white, middle-class Americans. That's who the gospel's for. But believe it or not, the gospel was around a long time before America, right? This is something that's for everybody. It's for all mankind. And if we have benefited from it, then there's nobody to be excluded from the light of the gospel. It's for people that don't look like us. It's for people that don't talk like us, people that don't live the same kind of life we live. It is for everybody, all creation, Paul says. Jew, Gentile, black, white, rich, poor, wherever you're from, whoever you are, Christ died for all men. And so if we have received that salvation, let us take that then to everybody we come in contact with. And finally, let's ask ourselves this question. Christ died for the church. Am I building it up in truth and love? That's where this goes then in this first part of chapter 2, that Paul talks about this universal message of salvation that he's proclaiming. But then he says this is for the church, to be built up, to be knit together in love, and to be built up in the true knowledge of Jesus. And so I need to ask myself, am I building up the church that Jesus died for? Jesus did not die for a social club. He didn't die for a building where we can all meet once a week and then go our separate ways. Jesus died for the church, which he says is his body, joined together and knit together. And I would tell you that this is one of the things that I commend this congregation for. And so one of the things that we noticed from the very beginning, I remember when Beth and I were first introduced to you all a couple years ago, we noticed right away that this was not just a group that gets together once a week and that's it. This was a group that was a family, that had a relationship. And I continue to see that more and more the longer that I'm here. And I think other people have told me the same thing, that you noticed that when you showed up, that there is a family here. And we are to be, I think, commended for that. But I think there's always room for improvement, of course, and maybe for each one of us to ask ourselves, what am I doing to contribute to the body in this way? It's very easy to point out shortcomings and very easy to say, well, people here don't do this and people here don't do that and I wish someone would do this. It's a lot harder to say, well, what am I doing in this regard? Christ died for the church. Am I building it up in truth and love? This starts, I think, with naturally, participation, showing up. And showing up is kind of the very basic building block of this, that when we're here, and not just here on Sundays, but when we show up to other things that are going on, we have things going on Sunday afternoons, sometimes on Saturdays, we have Bible study on Wednesday. When you show up, that itself is a contribution. That may seem very basic, but you can't do any of the other stuff if you don't show up. And I will say this too, because all of this here in what we're doing in fulfilling Christ's sufferings, an element of this is that we do this even when it's hard, that we join in Christ's sufferings. And I would tell you that oftentimes just showing up itself is a great encouragement. There are people here that are dealing with extraordinary challenges, extraordinary difficulties, or things that make it harder to show up, harder to participate. Maybe it's a failing health or a pain that you're dealing with. Maybe it's just old age and the difficulties of getting out. Maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. You're dealing with young kids. And although I don't have them myself, I know enough to know that they're sometimes difficult to manage. But many of you, you're here with all those obstacles, with all those challenges in your way. You're here. And I'm so encouraged to see that, and so encouraged to see parents bringing their kids on Wednesday night to Bible class after a long day at work, or parents bringing their kids back to the singing and prayer at 1:30 on the first Sunday of the month. We had some kids, some of you dragged your kids over to our house for our Bible reading night. And it's like, we know that's difficult. And because we know it's difficult, it is such an encouragement to see that happening. And you may be getting nothing out of it. It could be that wrestling with the kids or dealing with the pain that you have or whatever life circumstances are making it very difficult for you to be here. You may be not getting much out of this, but you're an encouragement to people that see you here, that see you showing up in spite of whatever difficulties you might be dealing with. So showing up is where this begins, but of course it's more than showing up. There's a relationship that happens or that needs to be happening. And so if we're here, but then we run out as soon as the last amen is said, and we're always doing that, we're not sticking around, well, that's not really going to build much relationship. Or if we're here, but we're not at other times, in people's homes, having people in our home, building those relationships, this is what Paul describes when he says being knit together in love. It's more than just showing up. And let me say this to kind of conclude this idea. Paul uses a phrase in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As he's talking about dealing with people in the church, some people eat the food, some people don't eat, and this is a conscience reason why they're not eating, and he describes those as stronger brothers and weaker brothers, and that's a whole other conversation. But Paul uses a phrase, he says, why do you destroy your weaker brother, the brother for whom Christ died? I think that fits so well into what we're talking about here. Right, that when we think about the fact that Jesus didn't just die for me, but he died for us, and he died for my brother and my sister here in the congregation, that should change the way that I think about them and change the way that I look at them. So when I see them across the auditorium and I think, you know, I don't really know that person, I don't really think we'd get along that well, they're very different from me, you know, we don't have much in common, maybe remember, well, that's a brother or sister for whom Christ died to bring and to be reconciled to God and be a part of this family. Or when I'm trying to work something out with a brother and it's difficult because of personality conflict, I say, this is a brother for whom Christ died to reconcile and to bring into this family. And as you look around, I think we all know that there are people that maybe are struggling. And we know they're struggling, whether it's with family things or with health or with spiritual issues. We don't see them all that much. And so when we see them, you know, we know, well, man, they're not here very much. Maybe they're struggling. It's a brother or sister for whom Christ died. What can I do to build them up? What am I doing to build up this body of believers, the body for whom Jesus gave his life? And that's something we do in love and giving ourselves selflessly, even at our own expense. We do that in love to serve other people. But of course, all of this, as we move towards the next section of Colossians, is to be built up in the knowledge of God, that we come together to worship, to study, to encourage each other, focused all around Jesus and the word that he gave to us through the Holy Spirit. And this is what we gather around to strengthen ourselves in this, that we may be a strong and unified body, knit together in love, hearts encouraged, built up in the true knowledge of God, so that we will not be shaken by any trial that comes or any threat of false teaching or any difficulty that might stand in our way. I am thankful to God. I give thanks all the time for this congregation and the encouragement, the love, support that you have given to me and for the love and peace and joy that I see flourishing in this group. Praise be to God for his plan to give us a family like this. Jesus died to make this possible, and we can fulfill the sufferings of Christ by being reconciled to him and by giving ourselves to build up his body and proclaim the hope of the gospel to all creation. Are you in need of that hope this morning? It may be that you are, and so we sing this song. Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus calleth tenderly upon your ears. If you need to respond to that call, come forward and out of the front as we stand and sing.
Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus.